Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. And we left off, as I recall, looking at the wall in verses 18 through 21. And we gave you a suggestion as to the color of each of those materials, those precious stones and so forth. In verse 21 it says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. If you put all of these beautiful colors together and then think of each gate as one solid pearl, and then the street of the city, pure gold, and it says, like transparent glass. I understand that the more pure gold is, the clearer, the more transparent it is. And so, we really can't begin to enter into the beauty of this place that God is preparing for us. But, just if you will, just let your mind sort of take in the different colors, the beautiful, pure colors that God is describing this place as. And I think the result will be that we will understand that this place God is preparing for us out of His creative genius, out of His power, out of His love and mercy, is prepared for us because He loves us. And when we think of some of the details of this place, there is nothing on earth that could begin even to compare to it. So we really have nothing, we'd have no point of reference to compare to what God has provided for us. We left off last time by asking ourselves the question, what is the most beautiful, the most breathtaking spot on earth, the most beautiful item on earth? Some people would say perhaps the face of a newborn baby. Some might say a sunset, or a sunrise, or a rainbow. There may be some moral beauty. We think of human character in some cases that just strikes us as being so beautiful, so self-sacrificing. Anything that you and I can begin to imagine that would be of beauty would be nothing compared to what God has already prepared for us who love Him. Now, this New Jerusalem is something, as we saw earlier, is coming down out of heaven. It is yet to be constructed. Heaven is already in place. There are already people there. Heaven itself is, to say it's a beautiful place would be to far understate what God has provided for us and for those who are there. But this New Jerusalem is yet to be constructed. It is based on the passing away of the earth as we know it now. All the monuments, all the landmarks that we know of now are going to be burned away, and the earth is going to be reconstructed. And this New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, we can only suggest that it is a floating, suspended city between heaven and earth, and it is a, to look at it, would be like a gem sparkling in the sun itself. This 1,500-mile cube of a city, as we mentioned last time, it was stretched roughly from Denver, Colorado to New York. It would be from Key West, Florida to the border of Canada. And that's one dimension, but keep in mind that 1,500 miles cubed. And the beauty of it can only be hinted at when we think of the beautiful colors that John suggests for us in these verses. And so it's an absolutely breathtakingly beautiful city. Having said that, we often sing a song. It's an old song. We often sing it at the Lord's Supper. A phrase of that song goes something like this. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. We will not gaze at glory, but on our King of grace. Regardless how beautiful the geography of heaven is, keep in mind, the most beautiful thing to us will be seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. That's going to eclipse everything else. We're looking forward to that. And that is the result of the book of the Revelation as we study. There's that little fire within us, that little yearning within us that will grow more and more. We want to see him face to face. We want to be in heaven. That's our real home. That's our citizenship, the Apostle Paul said. Now, look down, please, to verse 22 of chapter 21. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, the temple originally was built, we would say, the tabernacle, and then later the temple. The tabernacle was the temporary dwelling. The temple was the permanent dwelling. There has been Solomon's temple. There has been Herod's temple. There will no doubt be a millennial temple. But in heaven, in this New Jerusalem, there is no temple. The reason being, the tabernacle and the temple was given by God to explain to us an approach to God. And if you've done a study on the tabernacle and the temple, remember the holiest of all was the inner room, the dwelling place of God. Then there was a veil to separate the outer court from the inner sanctum, if you will. It was that veil that was split or rent from top to bottom when the Lord Jesus was crucified. There is no temple there because God himself and the Lamb are the very presence of God. And there is no veil. There is no separation. There is even no format for approach to God, because then we're in his presence eternally. There is no separation. There is no distance. There is no veil, no outer court, no sacrifice needed to approach him. We'll be able to walk right up to him and talk with him, just like you and I will fellowship after our study is over this morning. Totally accessible. We often think of the Lord Jesus walking with his disciples during those 3 years of his earthly ministry, and I don't know about you, but I've often thought they would sleep out in the wilderness and eat as they went and walk and talk, and Peter and James and John, that inner three of the disciples, were always closest to the Lord, always asking questions, always talking to the Lord. Can you imagine what it would be like to just walk right up to the Lord Jesus and begin talking with him, asking him a question, remembering that he's our shepherd? He died for us. He will forever have those scars to remind us of how much he loves us. He knows us by name. We're not simply a number. He knows us by name. He's given each of us a new name. Just to be able to walk right up to him and talk with him, because in heaven there is no temple, no walls, no pillars, no doors, no separation. We go right up to him in his presence. So that's the other thing that John reminds us of, the beauty of the place, but the accessibility of the place. Now, notice in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now, I take that to mean the kings and the nations that were present during the millennium, when they go into this New Jerusalem, bring all of their glory and lay it down before the Lord Jesus. So there will be kings, if you will. There will be nations during the millennium. And by the way, we know something about who some of those kings and priests will be. You know who they are? Us. He has made us kings and priests unto our God. And so there's such a hint here at royalty and privilege and blessing and honor that the Lord has seen fit to bring us into. We're just seeing, the old cliche would say, the very tip of the iceberg. Verse 25 at gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations, into it. What is the significance of there being no night there? We know that generally a 24-hour day is divided into 12 hours of day, 12 hours of night. I'm not sure of the absolute accuracy of this, but I've been told several times by doctors and nurses and others that the time of day that most people die at is right before sunup. In that darkest, deepest hour of the night. It's the time at which the human body seems to be weakest. We do know this. From the time we are little children, we are afraid, for some reason, of the night or of the darkness. And you may recall as a child being afraid of the dark. Now, our youngest, Amanda, is 12, but every single night when I put her to bed and pray with her, when I walk by her closet door, if it's open, she'll tell me to close it. That goes way back, because years ago, she used to think that a monster lived in there. And to this day, I think it's habit now, but to this day, she wants that closet door closed. Now, as an adult, I would reason with her, if there is a monster in there, he can open the door after I leave. But I hate to tell her that. Somehow she thinks that if I shut the door, it's cemented shut, and that door can't be opened. That's childishness, but I wonder how many adults face the night alone, and it's that time that becomes the most difficult. Things are quiet, friends and relatives have gone home, and you sit there or lay there, and the night becomes long. Thank God in heaven there is no night. We are going to be in the eternal sunshine of His presence. No depression, no defeat, no sorrow, no worry. And so there is no night there. Verse 26, they bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter anything into it that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I used to travel with a dear old evangelist when I graduated college and still had a year to finish. We were engaged at that point, and we had made our plans to marry in the fall of 1978, but she had a year to go, and so for that year, I had asked the Lord for some way to be usable to Him, and this dear evangelist asked me to travel with him for a year. And so my job was to drive him and do children's meetings while he spoke to the adults, and we just had a wonderful year together. We pulled into Key West, Florida for meetings, and the first thing we did was we went down to the ocean, and there was the beautiful beach, the dock, the beautiful yachts that come in. And I'll never forget him walking out to the beach. The sun was going down, just the rays of the sun like glorious fingers were just painting the landscape. And he walked to the beach, and looking out over the ocean, the beauty of it was just arresting. But at our feet, there was all kinds of trash. Cups, beer cans, food wrappers, just washing in on the ocean. And he made the statement. He said, out there is the glory of God. At our feet is the garbage of mankind. When we get to heaven, there will be no garbage of any kind. It's going to be absolutely clean. Not a germ. There will be not even a germ in heaven. Not one microscopic piece of dirt in God's heaven. And that includes moral dirt as well as physical dirt. God is I say it reverently, He is a clean God. He wastes nothing. He is absolutely on time all the time. And thankfully, He's very clean. And someone has said, I believe it was Billy Sunday who said it, hell is the garbage can of eternity, and all the garbage is going to get into it. Now we say that, I suppose, with a heavy heart, because those who do not get to heaven are going to spend eternity in that horrible place, that garbage can of eternity. Thankfully, everyone who wants to get to heaven can get there. There will be not one person to stand before God and say, I wanted to be saved, I tried to be saved, but couldn't. Not one person. Because God has made provision for every soul to be saved. But those who do not want to be saved will not be there. So in a sense, while our, you know, our tears are wiped away and we have no memory of those who did not get to heaven, that will be a gracious thing. As we've talked about before, it's going to be very gracious of God to wipe those tears away and the former things are remembered no more forever. But for all eternity, from that point forward, saints in the presence of God, fellowshipping, enjoying God in an environment, in a culture, absolutely minus dirt or sin or defilement of any kind. We've never really been in a place like that before. This is something of what God has provided for us. Now, we'll go into chapter 22 and then we'll take questions or comments at the end of our time. Let me read to you from verse 1 of chapter 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That reminds us of the Gospel of John, when the Lord Jesus met the woman at the well, and he said to her, and I'm paraphrasing, dear woman, the water that you're about to drink, you can drink it over and over and over again, but every time you drink it, you'll get thirsty again. But if you would take a drink of the water that I offered you, you'll never thirst again. This water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, no doubt speaks to us of that heavenly refreshment. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the street, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, let me just stop here and make a comment. Some have asked, in the millennium and beyond, now we're looking into the eternal state, why would there be the necessity for nations to be healed? I believe this refers to those wounds, those injuries, if you will, before they entered into the eternal state. So whatever is ailing going into the eternal state, God has provision for it. Verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So will there be service? Will there be work to do in the eternal state? I believe so. Now here's a wonderful thought. Not only is there service, because there's joy in service, and we don't really know what this service is going to be, but we also know that the Lord himself will go forth and serve us. Now what kind of service would that be? We don't know. But there is joy in service. This is not drudgery. This is not slavery. This is joyful service. Because isn't it true that we are most joyful in our Christian lives when we are happily serving the Lord and serving one another? So here, there is service. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, at this point, look forward into the eternal state, eternity future, and the statement of God is, they shall reign forever and ever without end. Now, how long is eternity? Our minds just blow a fuse when we think of mathematician was speaking to an audience, and the auditorium was a standard size auditorium that would maybe seat 300-500 people. So I would guess the auditorium would have been, we'll say, 4 or 5 times the size of this little building where we are this morning. He said that if you were to take a rapidiograph pen, If you are familiar with that fine tip of a pen, draftsmen use them to write and to draw with. They're extremely fine. He said that if you were to take a rapidograph pen and start at the back corner of the wall and put the smallest one that you could create with that pen and then follow it with zeros all the way around so that the entire building would be covered with tiny zeros. He said, at that point, you have only finished the first day of the eternal state. And there are different ways that we've used to describe eternity. But think of this. When we are so bound by time, we are subconsciously bound by time. We think, for example, when we're having a wonderful family time together, we'll say Christmas or Thanksgiving or maybe a birthday or an anniversary, and you're sitting there just enjoying yourself, how often do you catch yourself doing this? Just like that. What are you looking at? You're looking at time. How much time do we have left? Well, around 11 o'clock, your eyelids start getting heavy, right? You think, well, it's 11 o'clock, I'm tired, I think I'm going to have to go to bed, I'm sorry this has to close so soon. You know that in heaven, we'll never do this. You know why? There's no more time there. What are we going to do? We're going to look down at our wrist and think, you know, there used to be a reason why I looked there, but I just can't, I can't figure out why you're doing this. And then the sun never sets, and you think, man, it's been 24 hours. Well, not 24 hours, it's been something. And I'm not even tired. Why? There's no night there. You're in a body that will no longer tire. You'll never get sick. You'll never experience separation from your loved ones again. You'll never have a worry, never a fear of any kind, but in an eternal state of absolute peace and joy and happiness in the presence of God. We look forward to that. That makes this little while worth it, doesn't it? Now, will we be floating on a cloud, wearing a sheet, strumming a harp? That doesn't appeal to me. No, there will be service. There will be things to do. We don't know what those things are going to be, but the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. There will be no boredom of any kind, because boredom is based on the absence of purpose. You know, that's the big catchword of kids now. When 10 minutes have gone by and they're no longer fascinated with what they're doing, they'll say, well, I'm bored. No boredom in heaven. Nothing that would in any way rob us of peace or joy in His presence. Well, there's more that could be said, but let's press on. Verse 6. Then He said to me, these words are faithful and true. That is, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a story. This is not a novel. These words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the Holy Prophet sent His angel to show His servants the things, and notice this next phrase, which must shortly take place. Now, some would argue with that. This book of the Revelation has been written and has been read for roughly 2,000 years. So someone would come along and say, well, those who read the book of the Revelation just after it was written, just after the ink dried, these things did not shortly take place for them. So how could it be said that these things are going to shortly take place? If I understand the grammar correctly, a paraphrase would be, when these things start taking place, they will happen quickly. We're not guaranteed that the Lord Jesus is going to come before we die, are we? We would like to think that, but we're not guaranteed that. But we do know this, when the Lord begins the process, when He comes at the rapture, then these things that we've been reading in the book of the Revelation will happen quickly. So that when the process starts, all of these things will take place shortly. There's no lapse in the action. So the encouragement is, Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, you'll notice in some of your Bibles that verse 7 is written in red. The words of the Lord Jesus, I am coming quickly. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind, but I like to think of John 14 in this connection. There the Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. We paraphrase that, don't have heartburn. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be upset about what's going on in the world today. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, because, in a paraphrase, I and my Father are one. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word is dwelling places. You know that as a child of God, right now, you have a dwelling place in heaven. Your name is on it. No one else can take it. And the Lord is just waiting for you to move in. Peter says it's reserved in heaven. It fades not away. It is that dwelling place that Christ himself fashioned for you individually. And then he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you, not to heaven, but it's consistently, I will receive you unto myself. Then we go back to heaven. It's the bridegroom coming for the bride. And so when he comes in the air, you and I are caught up first to him, and then we go back to heaven, and then all those lesser things, our dwelling places, our new glorified bodies, all of the things we've been talking about. But first, it is to see him face to face. And we go back to heaven. And this wonderful thing that we've been reading about and studying will be ours. He's coming quickly. Notice that he himself says, behold, I am coming quickly. And so, I like what one dear brother said. He said, when the Lord Jesus said in John 14, I go away to prepare a place for you, it's been 2,000 years since he went away. And if he has been preparing a place for us for 2,000 years, what must that place be? It only took 6 days to create the world in the original creation. 6 days created this. What will 2,000 years produce? I do believe that when the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he meant primarily, I go to the cross to prepare a place. But the application is, after having gone to the cross, he was going to heaven to prepare a place for us. He's there right now. I like to think he looks over the battlements of heaven, looks down on the bride of Christ, and his great heart is yearning for the day when he sees us face to face. He's ours, we're his. We often sing, oh, I am my beloved, and my beloved's mine. And so he says he's coming quickly. Well, let me read just a few verses quickly, starting in verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now the reaction of the angel was, verse 9, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. No angel would ever accept worship. That's why it was such a sin for Lucifer to want worship. So here the angel told John, do not worship me, worship God. And then verse 10, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So it is a revelation. He doesn't want it sealed. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. I take that to mean that when the eternal state is entered into, the filthy go out into eternity in their filthy state, and they remain filthy for all eternity. The alcoholic, the drunkard, who is burning for one more drink, will be in the lake of fire, yearning for one drink for all eternity, without a drink. The pornographer, who is lusting for another glossy page to lust after, will in the lake of fire be in that place, in that filthy condition, unsatisfied for all eternity. So the idea that when people get to hell, they're going to repent is never found in the Bible. They continue to be filthy. They haven't changed their minds a bit. The righteous, however, enter into the eternal state, righteous, because they have been made so by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gate into the city. But outside are dogs, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Here, the thought, again, is inside is the New Jerusalem, the eternal state. Outside are dogs and those that are unclean. So here the imagery is inside and outside. It's heaven or the eternal state in the New Jerusalem as opposed to the lake of fire and those who practice a lie. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the response now in verses 17 and following is the response that the Holy Spirit would have in the heart of every child of God after having read and studied this book. It all comes down to this. And I'll read it from verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, what? Come. We want him to come, don't we? Emotionally, we want him to come. Physically, we want him to come. We long for him to come. This is something that I believe the more we meditate on these things, the more we pray, the more we spend time in his presence, the result will be, Lord, come. We long to see you. Let him who says, or let him who hears, say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So the body of this book closes with a glorious invitation. After having said all of this, and after understanding all that's going to take place, the final appeal of the Holy Spirit to those who read is, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. If you're thirsty, here it is, drink. Nothing could be more simple than that. If you want to be saved, be saved. That's the final appeal in the body of the book. Now a closing warning. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, and I take that to mean, there could be some debate. I do not take this to mean the whole of the Bible. I think John is referring to the book of the Revelation when he says this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plague that are written in this book. Now, who would that be? Who would add to this book or the truths that are in this book? The Mormons have their own Bible And their claim is that the book that Joseph Smith wrote is just as much the Bible as if you took that book and folded it in to Revelation 22 and closed it. You can claim the writings of Joseph Smith on a par with Scripture. And that is a clear application of what the book of the Revelation is warning against. The Jehovah's Witnesses do exactly the same thing. And those are just two of the groups. Herbert W. Armstrong, while that group is not as strong as they used to be, they did the same thing for years. And there are group after group after group. We can name them. The list is as long as my arm of men and ministries who have fashioned end times and truths to suit them. And primarily, it is to get into your pocketbook. It is to get money. It's basically the motivation. Here the warning is, add to this book, and the plague will be added to you. Meaning that they are unsaved. Only an unsaved person would do that anyway. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now at this point, some may ask the question, and this is debatable, I only suggest it to you. It does not say that their name is taken from the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life can never be taken away. But in the Book of Life, which I hold to be different, those names can be taken out. It probably has a space for every person living, or whoever lives, and it was God's desire that every person be saved and go to heaven. But those who refuse the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, their names are blotted out of that book, but not from the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is made up of all truly born-again believers. And then verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. So in this chapter, how many times does the Lord Jesus say he's coming quickly? Three times. And our response, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And you know what? Before long, we're going to be there. And I just hope we can remember some of the things we studied on Thursday morning. You'll come up to me and say, Lord, you almost got it right, but you did pretty well, but you sure missed some things. It's not exactly like you explained it to us. But I can tell you this, it'll be far better than anything we've talked about here. Are there any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
In my Bible, it says that when he read, took away the book of life, it says, out of the tree of life. Mm-hmm.
That is another rendering, yeah.
Yeah.
Right. It does not mean that any saved person will ever lose their salvation. That is an impossibility. No saved person need ever worry that they lose their salvation. That simply cannot happen. Yes, any other comments or questions? Yes, ma'am. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come.
Oh, yes.
Verse 12. The general promise of the Lord Jesus to the churches. Keep in mind, the book of the Revelation would be read before any of this would take place. So while the content of verse 11 is at the New Jerusalem, we read about it before any of this takes place. I realize that's a little confusing, but the encouragement here is, when the Lord comes, for you and me, He comes with His reward. So now, we're reading words of encouragement to the churches, because the churches will be able to read the book of the Revelation before any of these events take place. When He comes, He will give us a reward for faithful service. Not really, I do not. I have enjoyed some thoughts about the material, the pearl. Scripture says in, I think it's Matthew 13, somewhere in there, that the pearl of great price is a reference to the church. And of course, we know how a pearl is created. A little tiny piece of grit, and a secretion is given to coat that grit, and over time, that secretion becomes a beautiful, valuable pearl. Some devotionally have likened the church to a piece of grit, worthless in itself, that the Lord Jesus, in order to redeem us, came and gave His very best. And because of His work, made us into a beautiful thing. And so we are now the bride of Christ, a thing of great beauty. Psalm 45 speaks of the king riding gloriously, and the bride of the king being wrought with glorious gold, all beautiful within. But as far as the dimensions of the gate, no. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, exactly. Yes, Bill. Yes, and if, getting back to your question, if the city is 1,500 miles tall, would the gate be the height of the city? Normally you think of the gate as protecting the city, and at least being as tall as the city to protect it. Yes.
One more question, John. Revelation 21 and verse 9.
Yes, I think it is the two are synonymous. The we often think of the housewife and her house. The bride is seen as dwelling in the city. The city is beautiful, but the bride also is beautiful. And to see the two, I believe you're looking at the one and the same. This thing must just glow for miles and miles and miles. But suffice it to say, we just can't really begin to take it in. Before long, just mark this down, before long, we're all going to be there. And what we can remember about the things we studied, what we can remember about the things we thought about it, I can almost imagine passing one another on that street of gold and saying, man, we knew it was going to be something, but we had no, the half has not been told. So we're going to be there before long. And no doubt, part of what we learned here will help us then. And remember, too, that we keep on learning in heaven. We keep on learning the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the provision of God. We'll always learn for all eternity more and more of His grace. That's exactly right. That's right. You know, we were asked that question last week, and I've been thinking about that and studying on it all week long, and I cannot find but one street. So, even somebody with as bad a direction, sense of direction as me can make it in heaven. Just one street. That it does probably make reference to when the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. One street makes it awfully simple, doesn't it? Just go through brother so-and-so's mansion, his backyard, hit that street, you'll go north, south, east, west, whatever direction, but one street and only one. One way. No freedom of religion, no toll roads, none of those things.
John, in chapter 19, 15, and 20, 27, is that the same book of life? This is the book of life. He said, I'm not saying I've written in the book of life. And then in 20, 27, it says, but they are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Right. This is debatable, and I just throw this out there. There's some who feel very strongly that the two are the same. I believe the Book of Life is different from the Lamb's Book of Life. And let me just go out on a limb and just thaw it off. I believe the Book of Life recorded originally the name of every person ever born, because it is not God's will that any should perish. I believe the Book of Life recorded the name of all the living. So there's room in the Book of Life for all. Those who would not accept Christ as their Savior, their names are blotted out of that book. But the Lamb's Book of Life is the book that records the names of all truly born again, and we should include Old Testament saints, but records the name of all of those who belong to Christ. Now, I can't be dogmatic about that, but that to me seems to answer most of the questions that I have about how the two books differ and where they show up. The Book of Life primarily is Old Testament. The Lamb's Book of Life is exclusively New Testament. And I could be persuaded other than that, but that's just the best understanding that I have at the moment. All right, Bill, yes. No, it's all right.
Electric device, we saw movies about it, we read books about it, all of it. there. It was somewhat thin, but it was totally different and fast. The streets were so wide, the cars were so huge, the buildings were so tall, and the whole way of life was different. And Jesus spoke to them, and I think, to me, that's a little parallel. We know something about these things, but in one sense, we know very little about them. We have our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, as in the Kendra, our hearts have God prepared for us. Even though God has revealed us somewhat.
That's right. I agree, and I'll close with this, but when Paul was taken up to the third heaven, it says that when he came back to earth, he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because of the abundance of the revelation given to him. But he never tried to describe what he saw. When Lazarus was resuscitated after having died, he never tried to describe what he saw. In fact, no man has ever thought to describe what he saw when he had a glimpse into heaven. So I believe what that teaches us is words just can't do it. I was coming back from Seattle, and there was one stretch of road that from one mountain to the other, and the road was as straight as an arrow, or as far as the eye could see. There were snow-capped mountains all around, not just on the right, at least all around. And with my little telephone camera, I tried to take a picture of it, and I snapped the picture and looked at it, and, you know, the little screen is about maybe 2 inches square, and I thought, that's absolutely worthless. It does not capture what's out there. You know, we have a 2-inch mind now. And to try to take in all that God has provided for us, I don't know. It doesn't do it, does it? Alright, well, it's been good to be with you. The Lord bless you. And we'll look forward to seeing you in the fall. It looks as though we'll be studying the book of Psalms. So if you would be preparing for the book of Psalms for the fall, we'll just look forward to being together again. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful plan of salvation that you have provided for us. We are humbled. We just bow before thee, our Father, in all humility to say thank you for ever loving us the way you do. Lord, there's not a thing good about any of us. But we've been brought into the family of God and blessed with every spiritual blessing. And we simply say we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Bless thy dear people. May their summer be blessed and safe. And Lord, if one of our number goes home to heaven before we meet again, help us to understand that to be with the Lord is far better. We pray in Jesus' dear name.